We're going to read in the scriptures tonight from Psalm 119 at verse 49, and we'll read the next three portions, I think, from verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Amen. A collection of thoughts and verses, quite possibly, quite probably written by King David. And yet there's a theme running right through them. And I hope we'll see that in a little while. If you're anything like me, when a preacher announces the passage he's going to preach on and reads it, I try to pick out, often by the intonation of his voice, which verse he's going to preach on. I fooled you tonight, because I'm going to preach on two verses from this passage, and I don't think I intoned in any particular way when I read either of them. The first one we're going to look at is in verse 71 of Psalm 119, where the writer says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And the second one is very similar to it in verse 67, where it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Have you ever suffered in your life? Of course you have. Even the youngest among us have suffered in some way or other. Maybe that suffering has been due to ill health, as our brother is going through at the moment. Maybe the ill health of a loved one. Maybe through bullying you've suffered, or the loss of someone close to you, or through persecution, or abuse even, or financial worries, or family worries. Of course you've suffered, haven't we all? Maybe you've suffered because of guilt over personal sin. Maybe you suffer from mental stress and strain. The list is endless. I'm sure you could add to it. They are the afflictions of life. This is what life often consists of. Thank God, not constantly and always, but often. Truly, the scripture says, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. The writer of this psalm, probably David, speaks of the experiences of his life, the afflictions that he's known and suffered. Maybe they're the results of the sins of his youth, he speaks of sometimes, or the slander of leaders against him. Sometimes he speaks of all that he suffered because of the attractions of this world upon him, or the ungodliness of the world around him, or the scheming of the wicked, the falseness of men and women, false accusations against him, his own tendencies to wander from God. He speaks of all these things and more in this psalm, and of course in many of the other psalms. And how grateful we should be to him for his sound advice to us. Do you know, the scripture is relevant and up to date. And what it's got to say might have been written thousands of years ago, but applies to you and me in our need, in our daily troubles today. We learn from the psalm that things go wrong in life. And as a result of that, we suffer afflictions. What do we mean when we say things go wrong? That is, as far as we see it, they're wrong. From our point of view, they're wrong. Certainly, none of us would dream of saying, oh, here's another problem. Here's a further affliction in my life. I'm so delighted. I'm waiting to tackle this. Of course you wouldn't say that. Afflictions hurt us, and we see them as bad things in our lives. But what the Christian knows, that the person who isn't a Christian doesn't know, what the Christian knows is that God is sovereign. God is in complete control of our lives. And therefore, he has allowed these things to happen to us. Some people foolishly and in error think that God's actions are conditional on our actions and are governed by what we do. But that's clearly nonsense. The God who keeps the stars and the planets in their place in the universe, the God who causes every blade of grass on the distant mountain to grow, The God who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. That God knows and permits everything that happens in your life and in mine, good or bad, as we see it to be. The writer of this psalm knows that and acknowledges that. If you have your Bible open, just look at verse 75 in there, where it says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God is responsible for everything that happens to us. So I think that means that you and I have a right to ask him, why? If I came down there and slapped you across the face, you'd look at me rather quizzically, and if you didn't decide to punch me first, you'd say to me, why did you do that? You'd expect to know and to understand my purpose in doing such a thing to you. When my daughter Rebecca was little and she was really naughty, and perhaps I gave her a slap across the back of her legs, not allowed these days, is it? I wanted her to know why I'd done it. I didn't want her to think that it was merely an arbitrary act, that in a fit of anger I'd done it. I wanted her to know why she had been disciplined in that way, treated in that way. So, shouldn't we ask God why? Some people say, I've had terrible things happen in my life, but I never ask God why. I'm not sure that's right, you know. I think we're meant to know why terrible things happen in our life. At least sometimes we're meant to know the answer. Christian, I think God often wants you to ask why something has happened. Not in the sense of you shaking your fist at him and saying, why, God, why me? As those who are not saved might do. But no, coming before him as his child, as someone who trusts him, as someone who's committed his life, her life, to him, wanting to understand his purposes in afflicting you. Why, Father? Why this? Why now? Why me? I know people say, well, why not me? And that's true. But that isn't giving you an explanation, is it? That isn't giving you an answer. Why not me? Yes, we all deserve. But I think we're meant to know why. So, what's happening? Well, the first thing we can be sure of is that when God allows affliction to come our way, he isn't punishing us, those of us who are Christians, because Christ has taken our punishment on the cross. But nevertheless, for those who are his children, God may well be disciplining us. Might he not? Teaching you and me to live as a child of God, as he, our heavenly Father, wants us to live, following his ways rather than the ways of the world, as we are often inclined to. So what's God's purpose? His purpose is to change us. As it says there in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. There's a before and an after, and there's a change of behavior because of that affliction, isn't there? What was his behavior before? Well, he tells us, I went astray. There you are. There's the child not obeying the parent. We're given no detail about what that means, going astray. I think that's probably helpful to us because we all go astray in a different direction. Or we, like sheep, have turned each to his own way, says the scripture. And we do, don't we? The way that I go astray is not the way that you go astray, nor the way that the person next to you goes astray. There are many directions in which we can go when we go away from God's direction. David's tendency, if it was him who wrote this psalm, was that he had an eye for a pretty girl. I look at my wife when I say that. I've got an eye for a pretty girl. Yes, but only one in the whole of the congregation. What's your tendency? How do you tend to go astray? What were you like before you were converted? Before you were saved? What sort of sins did you walk in then? Did you drink or flirt or gamble or boast or what? What was your path of sin? Because probably, Christian, you begin to return to those ways when you drift us away from God. Oh, it isn't obvious, but nevertheless, you have an inclination in that direction. I think the Apostle Peter puts it vividly when he says, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire. I've been retired a couple of years now, and I always thought that when I retired, I'd take up bowls, not cricket, the shoulder won't cope with that, but bowls, much more gentle a sport. It's always fascinated me. You bowl the ball in that direction and it ends up over there somewhere. I've never really got that, but you see, the reason is because this bowl is bias. It's not true. It's not even. It's got a tilt in it. And no matter how hard you try to get it to go there, it's always going to turn up there. Unless you use the other hand, over there. You've got a bias in your life. I have in mine. And if we're not very careful, we're going to end up where we're not supposed to be. The Lord knows our bias, and the afflictions that he sends to us are often meant to sand down that bias, to rub it down so that we run true. I've often wickedly thought of doing that to someone's bowls so that they went in a straight direction. I think that would probably lose the meaning of the game, though, wouldn't it? But God tries to rub us down so that we will end up where we're meant, where he means us to be. Afflictions come for the true Christian because he wants to draw us back to himself, to drive us back to himself. Those who are only Christian in name often say, well, I believed in God until And then they tell you about some great tragedy in their life or some world tragedy or other. And they say it was that that turned them away. They were never there in the first place. They were never truly saved. Scripture teaches that once saved, always saved, saved forever. As Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, puts it, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. The Christian will not be put off by afflictions. They'll be kept straight, kept true by afflictions. The Lord sends those afflictions to draw us close to him, not to drive us away. Before I went astray, after, notice what it says in the verse, now I keep your word. I think we live in days of complacent Christianity in this country. We're a little more than half the people here this evening than we were this morning. We've become almost once-a-dayers, many, haven't we? How many will be here in the prayer meeting on the night that you have it? Will that be half again or less than that? We've become those who can't take much of the scripture. We don't want to study it collectively or individually. We have our little flick through, perhaps once a day, but it doesn't mean much to us, and we rush through it so that we can get on with the day. Sadly, I'm describing a lot of Christians when I say that, I fear. Not so in the day of deep affliction. When God sends affliction, the word of God becomes precious to our souls, vital to our souls. The writer of this psalm says in verse 49 and 50, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. When you're afflicted, my friend, the word of God becomes so vital, so precious to you. I know a lady who, back a number of years ago, suffered severe anxiety and depression. I'm convinced that it was a satanic attack upon her, allowed, permitted by God. I'm convinced it was for her well-being. Because she said to me later on, but when she was going through those terribly dark, fearful days, she said, I read the word of God. I read the Psalms constantly. I read hymns in the night when I couldn't sleep. She said, I was so blessed and so helped by God. The word of God was precious to me. When you're really afflicted, my friend, what can help you? Coronation Street, EastEnders, God forbid, the word of God can help you. The Christian can survive on the smallest diet of God's word. If you're filling yourself with the pig's will that this world has to offer. But when afflictions come, The only thing that can help us and sustain us and bring us through and nourish our souls is the Word of God. A little later on in this psalm it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do you often feel as if you're walking through darkness, likely to bump into obstacles all around you, that you can't see the path through life? How do you work that out? Your Word, O Lord, is the very thing that shows me where I should go. Remember that in the day when affliction comes to you. Look at what the writer tells us in these two verses. He says also in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Again, God's word is precious and important. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." That is, he doesn't only learn God's word, he applies God's word to his life. He doesn't just read it, he lives it out. Are you living out the word of God? So what's happened to this person because of the afflictions? Has he become a sort of cringing, cowardly Christian, living in fear of God, that if he stops studying and reading God's word, something worse might afflict him still? Is he afraid of God and what God might do to him? Is he begrudgingly worshipping God? It doesn't appear so as you read this psalm. On the contrary, he loves God. He loves God's word. It says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Christian, in your day of affliction, take a little verse or a phrase out of the scripture and carry it around with you all day long and meditate on it, and it will be such a help and such a blessing to you. It was to this person. He loves God. He says in verse 132, "Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name." He isn't afraid of God. He loves him. The afflictions that he has suffered has brought him near to God. Indeed, he's come to a point where God is all he wants in life. Verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your words." You're my portion. You're all I want. So how does he view his afflictions now? Well, they weren't good at the time, but they're good now as he looks back on them. He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." He looks back on them. He probably couldn't look at them in quite the same way when he was going through them. You never can you? But looking back on them, he sees God's purpose in all of it. Verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." So what about you this evening? Do you see that God has got a purpose in the bad things, the afflictions, the troubles, the problems that come your way? Haven't they molded you as you look back? Haven't they shaped you and rubbed off the bias in your life? Because that was God's purpose in it. Have you allowed his purpose to be fulfilled in your life? Or have you turned his purpose to make you run true to him? Have you turned that to bitterness in your heart? How many people end up with this spiritual cancer that eats away at them? Bitterness because of what's happened. Have you learned to trust God in the afflictions of life? Have you learned to look out for him to bring good out of evil that happens? Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? How he was sold by his brothers because they were jealous of him. How he ended up in Egypt, first as Potiphar's servant and then a prisoner in the prison because of Potiphar's wife. More and more trouble happened to him. And then left there to rot in the prison. And then, in the grace of God's providence, brought to be second in command in Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh, prime minister, if you like, responsible for famine relief in Egypt. To his brothers, when they came to beg for food from the prime minister of Egypt, not knowing who he was, when he revealed himself, he said to them, "You meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good." Can't you look at those people? Because it's often people, isn't it? Or sometimes those events that have happened in your life. Can't you look at those and say, if not to them, to yourself, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Thank God for his hand on your life. Are there events you're still bitter about, or are you mature enough to see God's hand on you? God works some things together. No, didn't I get that wrong? God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. If you just added the "all" there, then you have to go home and think about that. The "all" includes that very thing that you won't let go of, that very affliction, that very hurt that you have turned for evil within your own heart, for bitterness. You have to let go of that. God works all things, even that, for your good. Do you remember the name Corrie ten Boom? The Dutch girl whose family hid Jews during the Second World War. She suffered great abuse from the prison guards after her capture. She and her sister Betsy, who died in prison as a result of her abuse there. Years and years afterwards, Corrie ten Boom encountered one of the guards who'd so abused them, the sisters, in the camp. And by the grace of God, and realizing that God works all things together for good, she was able to forgive. She once wrote this: Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. It is good for me that I was afflicted, because I have learned your ways. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we hang on to hurt, and we ask that you will help us not to. You don't hang on to hurt, Lord. We've hurt you time and time and time again, before we were saved and many times since. We've driven those nails deeper into our Saviour's wounds by our sinful wanderings. We've gone astray, Lord, and yet in love you've sought us and drawn us back, sometimes using affliction to do that very thing. Thank you for that. Looking over it now, thank you for those very afflictions, because we're still here, Lord. They haven't driven us away. They haven't caused us to give up on you. Of course they haven't. They've done just what you intended, or at least they're doing just what you intended, drawing us closer to you. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, because I have learned your decrees. Thank you, Lord. Amen.